kind of day, I want to finish this whole series about bedrock Bible truths that are essential to the Christian life. And I want us to talk about the church. And I want you to know that I'm not talking about necessarily just the institution. I'm not primarily talking about, you know, like brick and mortar, you know, and ceiling tiles and that kind of thing. What I'm talking about is I'm talking about the family. I'm talking about people. I'm talking about you and me, who are already like these who are up on the screen, make up the family here at Harmony Hill. And I want to talk to you for a little bit this morning about why you need a group like that from a biblical perspective. And so it's going to be kind of like, you know, Christianity 101, but I think it's going to be something that maybe you've not heard before. I don't know that I've ever heard, other than I would just maybe hear somebody say, you need to join the church. And that was just kind of it. And even though that is a true statement, that just doesn't do as much for me. One of the things I like to know is, and you know, what's the benefit going to be from that? I want to also know, you know, is that what God said? If it is, that's a huge thing. God just simply says, I want you to be a part of the church. But I like to know why. I like to know what are the benefits of that. What is it going to do for me and for my family? I just think that goes into helping you make a decision. And so I want you to understand this morning, I'm just kind of wanting to come alongside you. And I'm not like preaching at you. And I want you to sense that, but I want to talk to you about if you're kind of out there floating, or you know, maybe you visit a church here and you visit a church there, and we're just kind of on your rounds. I want you to know, I really want you to listen, and I want you to understand why that I believe it is God's will for you to land the plane. Just land the plane. And stop that moving around and get someplace and kind of hunker down and be a part of that family. And I just want to talk to you about that. And I want you to understand it's important. And it's not important just because we're trying to build some kind of institutional church. It's not about bricks and mortar. I want you to get that. But it is rather about us doing what the Creator God is wanting us to do. The Bible says that Jesus is only building one thing. He's only building one thing. And he told us, he said, upon this rock, I, Jesus, will build my what? Church. There's only one thing the Lord's building. He is building his church. He's not building anything else. And so if the church is important to Jesus, it ought to be important to me. Would you agree with that? And if I'm a follower of Christ, it ought to be important to me. But I'd really like to know why. You know, I really like to know why. And so I want to give you this, and I hope that it'll really speak to your heart. I want us to start off, let's read Acts chapter 2, verse 40. This will take us to the end of that chapter, and just kind of listen to what the Bible says. And with many other words, Peter solemnly testified. Now, we're on the day of Pentecost, so 3,000 souls are going to be saved. 3,000 people are going to come to faith in Christ, and go, boom! And the church is just going to explode with growth, all right? And so with many other words, Peter solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, in other words, encouraging them in the word, saying, be saved. You need to be saved from this perverse generation, this ungodly generation. And he said, so then, those who had received his word were baptized. In other words, those who received it, those who were saved, first thing they did, they were baptized. And then it says, now watch this, and that day there were added, and that's a key word, added, there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the preaching of the word and to fellowship. They devoted themselves to life group ministry, meeting together, to the breaking of bread, to the Lord's Supper, and to prayer, or to fellowship and prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. Now, this is not communism. I'm not saying that everybody sold everything and they all just kind of got together and lived in some kind of commune. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that there was such a fellowship, there was such a family feel, that when they saw that there were people who had needs, somebody said, well, you know, I got some land. Let me just sell that because I want to help them. And they just began to sell stuff. And it wasn't like, it wasn't compulsion. It wasn't a requirement for membership. It's not communism. You know, it's not forced. It's something that they wanted to do because they were a family. And they had all these things in common. They would share it. Verse 45, and they began selling their property, possessions, and they were sharing them with all, as anyone might have, operative word, need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, in other words, that's worship, breaking bread from house to house, that's life group fellowship, and they were taking their meals together, that's eating together with gladness and sincerity of heart. So they got together in a life group and they ate together. One of the things that our groups do. And then, verse 47, they were praising God, and they had favor with all the people. Now watch this. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Here's what I want you to understand. Remember, I'm not talking about bricks and mortar, but here's the deal. As a child of God, there's no way that I can fulfill God's purpose and plan for me if I don't belong to a group of people like you somewhere. If I'm not part of a group of called out followers of God, there's just no way I can live for God and be good about it and be consistent. I can't do it, and you can't do it either. And I want you to understand that is the reason why there are so many people who are struggling in their life. Because there are a lot of followers of Christ, people who know the Lord, who trust Him, that have not connected themselves to a church, and they're not faithful there. They're not faithful. And maybe it's because maybe as they were growing up that they kept being told, you need to go to church. You need to get up and you need to go to church. You need to go to church. You need to go to church. And I already told you, I have a real problem with that. I don't like that. I like, you know, you need to go to worship. You know, you need to go and just worship the Lord. Worship the God who made you, the God who called you, the one who formed you, the one who's got a plan for your life. Because it's all about getting together as a family, all right? And so, but at the same time, it's true, you need to be part of a church family. You need that. That is a true statement. And our text establishes the Bible truth that the very first thing that a new Christians did here in the New Testament, when they came to faith in Christ, they did two things, bam, just like that. Number one, they were baptized by immersion. Every baptism in the New Testament is by immersion. All you got to do is go read it. You get your Bible, you start, and you go through the Gospels, you go through the book of Acts. Every baptism gives evidence it was by immersion. That's why Jesus went down to the river. Why? So he could be baptized by John the Dipper. That's what Baptist means, to dip or to plunge. You get near John, he puts you under. He puts you under the water. If he was going to sprinkle, he could have done that at the town well. No use going 10 or 15 miles outside of town to the river to get sprinkled. We could have done that in town, right? So you just go back and you read it, all right? Enough of that. And so when somebody came to faith in Christ, they were baptized and they joined the church. That's what they did. And so today's message, here's what I want. I want to just get you to think about how much you really need a family. I want you to think about that. And I want you to process that. And what I want to do is I want to try to give you a message maybe you haven't heard before. Okay? I'm gonna give it my best shot. So just work with me here. All right? And anytime he just needs encouragement, well, say amen. You know, and just God love him. Let's help him. Get him going. So just do that. All right, now number one, get out your life point outline. Number one, the blessing of a church family. I think that there are a lot of them, but let me give you two blessings that I thought about of belonging to. Two takeaways for you and me to belong to a local body of believers. Number one, it is the best chance for me to have a godly family. The best chance for me to have kids that are going to do well. The best chance for me to have kids who are going to have good marriages. The best chance for me to have kids who are going to marry well. The best chance for Catherine and me to survive 50 plus years of marriage. The best chance is for us to have a church home. That's what I learned from the Bible. It is in the church. It is in a gathering of believers where I learn how I learn about Jesus, and I learn that he came to die for me. Not just for the world, he came to die for me. I learned that in a church. You know, and I learned the necessity to be saved. I must be born again. I heard that in church, and I need, somebody's got to tell everybody that. It is in church that we learn the stories of Scripture. You know, it's going to church when I was a kid and down in, you know, the elementary part of the educational process. I learned those stories about Moses and the burning bush. What does that teach me? It teaches me that God is holy. It taught me that God is unapproachable. Moses, take off your shoes from your feet. The ground you're on is holy ground. You don't approach God like you do somebody else. I needed to hear that. Your kids need to hear that. Would you agree with that? They need to know that. God is not just a willy-nilly God who takes anybody and everybody. God is holy, and you approach him on his terms. I need to be taught that early. And there's Noah and the flood. I need to know that God's a God of judgment. God will wear me out. God will throw me into hell if I'm not born again. I learned about Samson. I learned about Daniel. Wow. I mean, seriously, consider about that. I want my grandkids to know about that. Why? Because there's stories of miracles. Samson had the strength to kill a lion with his bare hands. He knocked down a building. He blinded. He just knocked a building down, you know, like a temple with stone and marble and everything. He just knocked it down and killed more enemies of the Lord by his death than he did by his life. And then there's Daniel, you know, in a lion's den. And God shut them out of his life. What does that teach me? I'll tell you what it teaches me. It teaches me as a young dad, I want to come across, and I don't want you to see me being weak. I'm a man. I don't want to appear to you to be weak and kind of a wuss and a wimpy. I don't want to do that. Let me tell you something. There are times down in my heart where I tremble. Why? Because I've got a wife and I had two boys that I had to take care of. And there were some difficult times in life. There were some times I didn't know what the future held. And I want to tell you something. The thing that gave me encouragement, the thing that helped me keep going, was that I had read stories about Daniel and how God shut the mouths of the lion. You know what that teaches me? That teaches me that even today, there is a God in heaven who says, I can take care of you. I can take care of you. I can do what nobody else can do for you. I can shut the mouths of lions, and that means I can put money in your pocket. I can bring a job to your door. I can watch over your home. I can keep you while you're sleeping. I am a God who never sleeps, and I can stand watch over you. And I want to tell you something. There's not a man in this room that is a genuine man of God who doesn't say, God, thank you. Why? Because being a husband, being a dad is a heavy load at times. You feel the responsibility. There's a woman, there are kids who are depending on you. They're depending on you. And who do you have? I'll tell you who you have, men. You've got him. You've got a God who says, I am a father, and you will never outgrow me. And even when your hair is gray and your teeth are dropping out, you need me. And I am a God who can take care of you. I can open doors. I can give you a job when you're looking for one. I'm the God who can protect you. I'm a God who can, listen, God gave me my home, and he gave me 3/4 acre, and that was way more than what I wanted. But I want every square foot of the acreage my house is on blessed by him. I want to know every day God's hand is over my home. And that's what I learned in the stories about Daniel and about Samson. And those are the kind of stories I want in my kids and I want in my grandkids. They're the kind of stories you want in your life. And that's why you ought to be in a church. It is in a church I learned God's moral standard. If I want to be blessed, there is a God who is holy, and he will do anything and everything for me to keep my life and to fulfill his calling on me. But if I want his blessing, I have to understand he is holy. And if I want his hand of goodness on me, I need to walk with him. And that means I need to shun evil and I need to hug holiness. There is a moral standard. And if I don't follow that moral standard, God's hand of discipline will be on my life. And in the church, my children learned how to pray. My kids learned how to sing. They learned how to love. They learned how to serve others. Christian's now serving here at the church as a deacon. Joel is in Oklahoma, outside Oklahoma City, and he's just been set aside as an elder in the church. Why are my boys doing that? They're doing that because they learned here in the children's ministry, like what we've got up on the hill. We teach the kids to be servants. We teach the kids to obey the God of their soul. We teach your children to respect you. We teach them to honor you as mother and as father, that you are deserving of their respect. And that when they talk to you, they keep a civil tongue in their mouth or they shut up. They teach them that. Let me tell you something. Who doesn't want that? Because I tell you something. Every kid you've got needs to be saved. Maybe some of you said, Lord, don't I know it. I've been praying, Jesus, save them and do it fast. Or I may send them to see you. You know, it's in the church that we understand what the standards are. We understand the goals for our lives if we're going to honor Him. It's in the church that the Holy Spirit directs us to a lifetime of ministry. This is where we call it. For many of us, it was in the church or some of the ministries that we found our life partner. What better place to find somebody to live with for the rest of your life than in church, right? Somebody who already knows the Lord. Somebody who's already chasing after God. And so in the church is where we make lifelong friends. The church is our life. It's our life. And that's what I want you to understand. That's biblical. But number two, the church is important to me because it's not incidental for my Christian life. It is essential. And I confess to you, beloved, and I'm wanting to speak to you about the importance of church. I have to confess, I do not understand people who say that they love the Lord, but they don't love the church. I don't understand that. I don't understand people who say, I love the Lord, but it's not important to me to assemble week to week with her. I don't understand people who say, you know, our church has multiple services on Sunday morning, so you can come for 1 hour and you get it over with, and it doesn't mess up your day. Like, mess up your day? What is that? It's like me walking into the house and say, Catherine, I want to kiss you now and just kind of get it over with. Huh? I don't even want to try to see what that's going to be like. What do we think when we talk about the Lord's wife? The church is His wife, His bride. I'm just going to go and, you know, I'll go there and I just kind of get it over so it doesn't mess up my whole day. It doesn't blow the whole day. Now, listen. I can't imagine not gathering in a church. And I don't mean going to church, okay? Catherine and I go to church when we're on vacation, when we go to visit family out of town, like go to her mom's in Arkansas, you know, or go on vacation somewhere. We always go to church. But I'll tell you something, it's not the same as being here. And it's not just because I'm preaching. It's just not the same. When I'm in a church that's not home, I'm a spectator. I'm just kind of sitting there and I'm kind of watching it. And honestly, it's not that enjoyable. You know, it's just not that enjoyable. You know, there's a guy up there, he's preaching the Bible. It's the only kind of church I'm going to go to anyway. But I don't know his heart. You know, I don't really know him. And because I'm not there week to week, you know, I don't catch his spirit. I don't know what he's about. I don't know what he's been teaching, where he's been, and where he's taking everybody. I just kind of step in the door, and I just kind of catch whatever's coming down the pulpit pike. You know, just whatever's on the stove for today, that's what I wind up getting, you know? And I didn't, oh, well. And so I sit next to people that I don't know. I don't have any accountability there. There's no ministry for me there. I don't have anything to offer. I just come, I sit down, I get up, and I go. And that's pretty well what it is. And there's nobody there in that church that I can look at and say, because I know them, they're having a hard time. It's written all over their face. They're going through a difficult time. And you know what my role is? My role here, when I am out there, it's one of the reasons why I take role, you know? And I notice if you're here or if you're not here, because it's important. If you're not here, then that gets me thinking, what's wrong? What's going on in their life? Are they having trouble? Is there something going on in the marriage? Are they having trouble with the kids? Is something financially? Are they having battles or whatever? You see, that's important to me. Why is that important to me? Because you're family. Does that make sense? Huh? Your family. This is not about, it's not about me getting some kind of name that got the biggest church in town. Are you kidding me? More people, more problems. Do the math. You know, there's days I'm like, seriously, God, really? This is going to kill me. Early grave. I'm thinking early grave. No, I'm just teasing. Well, some days I'm not. It's not about building a reputation. It's really not. It's about what God wants here. It's about God calling out a people to himself. It's about him calling young people and moms and dads and singles. Calling them out for the reason that God made them. And when I'm here, I'm learning to look at some of you and I can see on your face when you're going through a hard time. And what is my role? My role is to come to you and say, what's going on? I see it right here. What's happening to you? Or maybe, you know, I haven't seen you in a couple of weeks. You know, I do roll on Sunday morning. And I haven't seen you. What's going on? You see, that's the kind of question you need. I need somebody who cares. Would you agree with that? I need somebody who cares. And so you go to them. You know, when you get up and you leave and you go out in that mall, don't you dare, if you're a member here, just come in, set your little self down, and then get up and leave and go out there and get in your car and not think about other people. That is not how we do church. You got your radar up. Is there somebody that you know and that you care about that's maybe going through a hard time? Who else is God going to use besides you? You're God with skin on. And so you can go and be an encouragement. Here's the insight. For too many professing Christians, showing up, taking in, and going home is all Sunday worship is to them. And what I'm telling you is, if that is you today, I want to encourage you. I want you to commit to live a purpose-driven life. I'm going to do it different because that's what we're about here on the Hill. Then number two, biblical church membership isn't a spectator sport. You know, when I first came here 40-plus years ago, The average stay of a pastor at a Baptist church was 18 months. It got in the 90s to where it was like 36 months. That is just long enough to accomplish nothing. I mean, people can't even learn to trust you in 3 years. You know, they're just kind of beginning to get there. Do you know in the 1700s in America, 71% of the pastors in America were at one church their whole life? Some of you are like, are you kidding me? You've never seen that happen. Doesn't happen very often. But that's the way it was in church life in America. 71% of all the pastors in America were there all their life at one church. Here's the truth in your outline. When a pastor gives his life to one people, the people tend to give their lives to that church. And the next truth is this. Today in America, the environment between people and the church reflects a divorce rather than a marriage. And I think in a lot of ways, people are simply doing what they see lived out in the pulpit. Pastors come and go willy-nilly. You know, at least a little bit of trouble and I mean, isn't trouble in a church, isn't that life? Isn't trouble in home life? Isn't it exciting in the home where you've got all these people who are different? Huh? Amen or oh me? And you've got these kids that you love and you care for them and they drive you up the wall? Amen. I hear that word. And that's reality. And when pastors leave quickly and they don't stay in the place, then people begin to live that way. And here's the reason why, the reality in your outline. Consumer American culture has created consumer churches. We live in a time where if we're not careful, we're going to approach church like, what's in it for me? I mean, am I going to get fed here? It's a primary thing. Well, that is important for you to get fed on the word. But it's also important for you to give back. And here's the insight I want you to see. That's why we don't do membership class, because it's trendy. We were doing membership classes before others started doing it. And I want you to understand, we don't do it just because, well, you know, everybody's doing that. Well, I'm used to going through membership class, and so I know you guys are doing it. We don't do it because it's like It's the thing that people are doing. It isn't trendy with us. Life 101 reflects our determination that we want to go against the flow of culture, just the way the world is doing. And here's the next truth. Biblical church membership is about commitment, not convenience. And that's why when we talk about membership here at the Hill, we expect our members to worship out of commitment, not convenience. We expect people to minister out of commitment, not convenience. We expect people to do that. Do you know that there are churches in America that many of them don't even have a membership role? There are some who call themselves churches, they do not require baptism. It's not a big deal to them. Be baptized or not, doesn't you do what you want to do. Some of them don't have any adherence to a particular set of doctrinal beliefs. In other words, these are things that are non-debatable. They're not up for a vote. This is what we believe. These are bedrock Bible truths, and yet they call themselves a biblical church. So there are churches all around. If you're thinking about being in a church, check it out. Because there are churches out there that are into consumer religion, where they're all about people just coming and getting and then getting up and going. And it's not the biblical model. And the biblical model is where you become a family. There's a set of beliefs that you believe. And you get together every week because you love the family. This is a family. And you give and you get from the family. And we do things together. And we come together to give glory to God and to minister to each other. And flowing out of that consumer mentality is an unbiblical, and this really gets me. There's a neglect today among professing Christians regarding the ordinances of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Let me just say this, and I'm going to move on. That is hugely serious. The Lord's table and baptism are central to what we believe as Christians. In other words, I must be baptized by immersion. I must do that. That's God's will for me. And I must take the Lord's Supper. There are so many people who would call themselves Christians, and they have never been baptized. And taking the Lord's Supper is not a big deal. Maybe. Maybe I'll take the supper if I happen to be there on the Sunday that they're offering. There are people who said they believe in Jesus, and they bounce around from church to church, and they may go months and years and never take communion. And it's no big deal to them. And do you know, beloved, the communion table, when we have it here, it is a table of self-examination. We are supposed to examine ourselves. Am I living the way God wants me to live? Do you know, when I was in college, I went 5 years and never took the Lord's Supper. I sinned against God. I went 5 years and never took the supper. Because I was always going here, I was going there. I was involved in student ministry. We were traveling. And I was sinning against the Lord. I was standing up preaching for other people as a young preacher. And I was sinning against Him because I wasn't staying in tune with my church family or at any other church where I could take the Lord's Supper. And here's the insight. The Lord's Supper is not about personal blessing. It's about corporate purity. I want you to ask yourself the question, when was the last time I took the Lord's Supper? I hope for the majority of you, you can say, well, the last time we had it here at the church. Last time we had it at the Hill, because every time we do it, I take it here on the Hill. I hope that's what you're saying. But let me just give you chapter and verse on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. Every time, this is what Paul said, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until He comes again. That's what we do in the Lord's Supper. We're announcing the death of Christ, His resurrection, His ascension, and that we believe He's coming back. We're just all celebrating that. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That's why I talked to people about, listen, you don't need to take this supper if you know that you've got something between you and somebody else, who another brother in Christ or sister in Christ, and you haven't tried to make it right. You don't need to take the supper because you're sinning against the Lord. Listen, if you're not born again, do not take the supper. That is an affront to God. It is like spitting on Jesus, because the Lord's Supper is about the body and the blood of Christ, the bread and the grape juice, the body and the blood. And it is us remembering Him and what He did for us on the cross. And God does not take it lightly. Even today, when you take the supper, even though it's no hocus pocus in it, you're dishonoring Him. And God said, I won't let that pass. And He says, that is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. Listen, for if you eat the bread and drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you in the church are weak and sickly, and some have even died. And so what is important is about, it is important for you to take the supper. It is important for you to be baptized. And if you said, I know Jesus, that is wonderful. My next question is, have you been in one of those? Have you been in a baptistry? Because that's God's plan. And until you do that, you're living in disobedience. And when was the last time since you came to Christ you took the supper? Do you ask about it? We'll do it about 6 times a year here. Not so often that we get tired of it and we take it for granted, but not so little that we disdain it. So we're just trying to get a balance here. All right, number 3, biblically people are one to Christ and the church family. You see, here's the insight. People are being one to faith in Christ today, but not to the church. That's the thing that bothers me. That's where we're missing it. And maybe you've missed it. You say, I know that I know Jesus. I just never thought that being part of a church was really that important. Wrong. That is so wrong. And that's what I just want you to see. That just lovingly, I just want you to see it. Listen, let me give you an example. Every epistle in the New Testament, and an epistle is not a wife of an apostle, all right? What is an epistle? It is a book in the Bible. You get Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And after Acts, everything after that is an epistle, all right? And when you read those, one of the things that you find is that they're either to a church or they're to an individual who was high up in the church and was in the church all the time. Like, you've got Philemon, Timothy, Titus. Those are written to men. All 3 of those men were leaders in a local church. They were teachers and preachers. And then the Lord directed all the New Testament writers to write letters. All those epistles were written to churches, if not to individuals. 1 and 2 Corinthians says this, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, listen, to the church which is at Corinth. You'll find the same thing in Galatians, Thessalonians, and of course, Revelation. Revelation was written to 7 churches. It went to churches. Why? Because Jesus assumed you would understand from what he was teaching that when you were born again, the first thing you did was attach yourself to a body of believers. It's what you do. And so when he wanted to communicate with you, he would write to a church. The church is the only institution Jesus established. He is the head of nothing but the church. And the Lord Jesus Christ is only building one thing today. What is that? What is that? It's the church. Upon this rock I will build my church. It's the only thing Jesus builds. So I'm not building anything else. I am building my church. That's what he is doing. And the last thing is, a biblical church knows its membership. And I just want you to understand this as my final principle. All right? Acts chapter 20, Paul wrote to the elders at Miletus, and he said, you are to shepherd the flock of God. Well, it is hard for you to shepherd a flock that you don't know. I mean, you got to know who your flock is. Well, Acts chapter 2, our text, verse 41, there's this belonging, this sense of belonging when the church is born. So then those who had received the words of Peter as he preached were baptized. So they came to faith. What was the first thing they did? They were baptized. Then it says, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. You got to ask yourself the question, added to what? Added to the others. Because in Acts chapter 2, we know the day the church formed, there were 120 in the upper room praying to the Lord and singing. And the Holy Spirit came, and the church was born there. And so the first ones on the row was 120 members. And then on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 men and women were saved, and they were baptized, and there was a church secretary that was taking down names, and all these names were added to the 120 already on the list. Then verse 47, and the Lord kept adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And all I'm simply saying is this. God says, I have not called you to anonymity. I have called you to be known. I've called you to be known in my church. We ought to know you here. You ought to be known in a life group. You ought to be known in worship. You ought to be known by people because this is the service you come to. This is your hour. This is your family. And this is a group of people you're in fellowship with. And you should be known here. And when you come, you're looking for people. You're reading faces. Who can you be an encouragement to? Who can you build up? Who can you come alongside of them and say, how can I pray for you? I care about you, man. And you come alongside a sister and you just say, I just know you're just not right. Something's not right. Am I wrong? You know, can I pray for you? How can I encourage you? That's what a family does. And that's what we do in the church. Now, here's what I want to ask you to do as we close. This morning, I'm believing that there are some of you here and you know the Lord. You know Him. You belong to Him. But you're not in a church. But now you want to be. I hope you're itching to get in a church. Because you see, it's the Bible. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to get in the chair in front of you or behind you. Get one of those Connect cards. And I want you to print your name on there. And I want you to write on there, sign me up for the next Life 101 class. You're going to take membership class. And then as you're leaving, the ushers are going to be at the back door to receive our offering. And you just drop that card right in the bag. Now, there may be some of you here this morning and you say, Pastor John, I know that I've asked Christ to save me. I know that I'm born again, but I've never been baptized. And man, that's just all over me this morning. And I want to be baptized like Jesus was. Maybe you were sprinkled as a child or as an adult, and you realize every baptism in the New Testament was by immersion. We want to baptize you by immersion. It's what we need to do for you to join our fellowship. And you write on that Connect card, get you one of those, print your name, and say, I want to be baptized. Call me and let me set up a time to meet with one of the pastors. And we just want to hear how you came to know the Lord, and we want to help you get in that baptismal waters. And let us do that. Put your name on that Connect card, drop it in the offering bag as you're leaving this morning, and let's get things going. Would you bow with me together, please? And remember our